Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for this weekend devotion as we consider the importance of wisdom as Scripture directs us. First, let's pray. God, source of all light, by your word you give light to the soul. Pour out upon us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that, being taught by you in Holy Scripture, our hearts and minds may be opened to know the things that pertain to life and holiness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. There are two readings, and the first is from 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 10 to 12, and the second is from chapter 3, verse 1 to 14, and I'm reading from the NIV. Now from 1 Kings chapter 2. Then David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. He reigned 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established. Then we come to chapter 3. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you, and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child, and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Just to there. And may God bless his word to us today and always. This remarkable account took place quite early in Solomon's reign. But first, our reading begins with a few things that might cause our eyebrows to raise, especially in view of what we know about Israel as a nation bound to God through the Mosaic or Old Covenant. In verse 1, the phrase, "Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh," literally means that Solomon made himself a son-in-law to Pharaoh. This, of course, was a familiar practice from ancient times onwards, where marrying the daughters of neighboring rulers served as a peace treaty. However, it was not condoned by God's law. It was prohibited. The primary reason for this was to prevent the Israelites from being led astray by the religious practices of other nations. You can read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3 to 4. And of course, this was something to become Solomon's great downfall later on. Furthermore, there are two notes by the writer of the Book of Kings. The first is in verse 2, stating that because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord, the Israelites were still sacrificing at the high places. Along with this are verses 3 and 4, where we are informed by the writer that Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. Followed by this statement, that the king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Now, a high place was literally a place of worship established on high ground, like a hill or mountaintop. This was practiced by various pagan nations in Israel's day. For this reason, after the Israelites entered the Promised Land, they were ordered by God to overthrow the high places of the Canaanites, and they were forbidden to worship the Lord on high places, and were further commanded to use only one altar for sacrifices. However, because a temple had not yet been built, God's people still worshipped at high places, which were specifically used for worshipping Him. And by the time of Solomon, Gibeon, a town conquered by Israel, became known as the Great High Place. It was where the tabernacle and the altar of bronze were kept. But the Ark of the Covenant was kept in a tent in Jerusalem. Regarding this, there is a parallel account of our reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 verse 3 to 7. So, when we read the comment in verse 3, except that he, Solomon, offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places, we are introduced to a specific action that differed from David's practices. While David also offered sacrifices on high places, the text emphasizes that Solomon continued this practice. At the same time, the phrase presents a contrast between Solomon's general obedience and this particular deviation. A deviation that indicated potential issues with Solomon's later worship practices and the potential for idolatry, which ultimately became a problem later in his reign because of his many wives from the surrounding pagan nations. Later, after the death of Solomon in 922 BC, the kingdom of Israel split into two separate kingdoms. This disruption posed a new threat to the purity of Israel's faith, since God's command against high places was very poorly observed, and we find again and again mention made of them in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Nevertheless, well before the sad decline in Israel's devotion to God, it was at Gibeon, the great high place, that God comes to Solomon in a dream and challenges him about the character of his reign, indicating grace and some latitude on the part of God in view of current conditions and practices. To his great credit, Solomon chose to receive from God a discerning heart. Other translations call it an understanding mind or heart. The literal meaning is a hearing heart, that is, one that was quick to listen to God and obey. Such obedience was the central issue of kingship in God's kingdom, knowing the difference between good and evil and obeying God. And it could be stated that this should be the case for all of God's people throughout all the ages. An understanding mind or heart was defined as wisdom from God and was for the ancients a quality or attribute that was highly prized. For example, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, we read, "Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding." Even today, who doesn't value wisdom? Life and its complexities call for wise choices. And even when we're at a loss, a fundamental act of wisdom on our part is to get wise counsel or help. I think that we all understand by now that grey hair or old age does not automatically endow folk with wisdom. Unwise decisions and life choices are not reserved only for the young. Returning to our text then, we need to remember that it was in a dream that God visited Solomon. The encounter has elements that are vivid, clear, and meaningful, unlike our ordinary dreams that we have during the night. So we see in his dream, Solomon considers the immensity of the offer that was made to him by the living God. His first reaction is to prayerfully recall the Lord's great kindness to David his father on account of David's faithfulness to him. A kindness that continued to be demonstrated by God giving David a son who would sit on his throne. And then, as that son who was king, Solomon displayed a very sober view of how he saw himself like a little child. He understood that his youthfulness put him at a disadvantage since he lacked experience. But it was also from a cultural point of view, since age was considered necessary for wisdom. The remedy was a hearing heart, which would enable him to function well as God's appointed servant. And so he does not hesitate to ask for this, a request that is in itself so very wise. For Solomon also understood that whatever he had as the king of Israel had been passed on to him because of his father David. And so he was a trustee of this great kingdom. God, in his faithfulness, had seen fit to place him on the throne. Secondly, Solomon recognized that besides being a trustee, it was not a position that had human origins, but it was God's kingdom and God's appointment, so the throne belonged ultimately to God. Thirdly, Solomon understood that more than shrewdness and scheming was necessary for the just leadership of God's people, especially in view of the huge task and responsibilities that were set before him as Israel's ruler. He realized that unless God did something in his life, he would not function as he ought to. He knew also that if he was to take his calling seriously, for a calling is what it was, then power, honor, riches, and influence were simply not important features. Therefore, he chose to ask for wisdom from God, a quality that is not tangible or measurable until one speaks or acts. And God was pleased with Solomon's request, for it revealed a good heart. And because of this, the Lord promised him that all the other things would be granted him, a place in history that would be unrepeatable, along with great honor and wealth and power and influence. As we end, as God's people, we understand wisdom in two ways. There is natural wisdom, which goes beyond just knowledge, but is the quality of character in a person that enables them to reflect on issues, learn from the past, combine that with virtues such as compassion, humility, and empathy, and then make sound biblical judgments based on the information at their disposal, and to do so prayerfully. Secondly, wisdom is understood as a gift of the Spirit, which is displayed in unique situations, having its roots in divine revelation. Sadly, some Christians still display a profound dearth in the area of natural wisdom, as they simply lack the ability to evaluate a matter, then to engage their brains before they either speak or act. Consequently, it is hard for folk to take them seriously. But we are encouraged to make it our business to get wisdom. Wisdom to be good friends, parents, or grandparents. Wisdom to make good and godly life choices and business decisions. Wisdom to exercise good and godly work practices. We are invited to always remember that we are trustees of all the things we have, and should take care not to work with them as though we have come to possess them by our own effort alone. We are also called to see our lives as a gift from God to the world we interact with. But that gift needs the wisdom of God so that it can be the blessing it was intended to be. Which brings us to the final thing. We are encouraged to know God's word well, and so know his will. That is how we get wisdom, so that with new understanding we can live and act effectively in this world for God. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we ask you this day to fill us with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, which comes to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we might live a life worthy of you and please you in every way. Help us, O God, to bear good fruit in all that we do. Help us to grow in our knowledge of you, so that with a hearing heart we may let our light shine in this world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.